This coming Saturday, June the 1st, our family is actually hitting the road and taking off for a three-week Wild West adventure road trip. And if I did the math right, I think we're covering roughly 5,300 miles. I think it's like over 80 hours in a car. 13 states, 2 countries, 9 national parks, and I am definitely beyond stoked. Very excited. In fact, for about the past 6 months, when we really knew, okay, this is definitely happening, it's been hard at times to not be completely distracted by it. Just sort of thinking about the different trails we're going to hike, the different places we're going to camp, the different things we're going to see, the wildlife we could see. And so, I mean, even at times where I'd be at work, be up in my office, I'm supposed to be thinking or studying or preparing for sermons or doing other things, I'd find myself like Google mapping something, or you know, reading somebody's travel blog on one of the places we're going, or just sort of changing the background on my computer screen to one of the places we're going. And so many times over the past few months, I literally have had to slap myself and be like, "All right, focus." And my wife knows, she catches me all the time talking to myself. So that's not any, like, I literally do those sorts of things. I'm like, "All right, Joe, focus, stop." In fact, even this past week, we sort of changed sort of a route a little bit. And so I've known all week long that about 6.5 hours into this trip, we're going to be making a stop in Nashville, Tennessee for Hattie B's Hot Chicken. Don't get me started about Hattie B's Hot Chicken. All I know is that they put something in that takes you to another place. So all week long, I've had to tell myself, stop thinking about chicken. Stop thinking about chicken. All right. Timothy, not chicken. Now focus. Focus, Joe. And as we continue in this letter this morning, Paul's second letter to Timothy, I really do think the thrust of the passage that we're going to be looking at is really an appeal for focus. You got to focus. That living for what matters and leaving a legacy that lasts requires not only courage, like we looked at 2 weeks ago, not only endurance that we looked at last week, but that it requires focus. It requires focus. Why? Well, because of the fact that there are just so many distractions in life. Constant distractions everywhere. And Paul's concern is actually when distractions become destructive. When distractions become destructive, and they become destructive when they pull us away from the things that actually matter. There are so many frivolous, meaningless, irrelevant, worthless things to give your time and attention to that really just don't matter. There's so much foolishness in this world that can be distracting. So many things that appeal to our flesh that can be distracting. So many things that the devil would love to use to ensnare you. And so how do you focus on what matters and avoid the distractions that don't? Right? Well, that's the thrust of our passage this morning. So let's read together, picking back up 2 Timothy chapter 2, picking back up in verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. That God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And so, Lord God, we ask again, Lord, we always ask, Lord, we need you. Lord, we are dependent upon you and your Spirit making alive to our hearts your word. So, Lord, would you do that this morning? Holy Spirit, Lord, even as we've sung, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you breathe new life into us? Lord, would you cause your word to come alive in our hearts this morning? So, Holy Spirit, come, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, two just sort of main points of organization this morning, distractions and metaphors. So distractions and metaphors. So number one, distractions. In verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, remind them of these things. So it sort of begs a couple questions. First of all, who is them and what are these things? Right? Remind them of these things. Well, who's them and what are these things? Well, presumably them is whoever it is that Timothy has the responsibility of pastoring. Remember, Paul's writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy's a pastor, and so them is most likely those whom he has the responsibility of pastoring, those whom he is leading, whom he is serving, whom he's caring for, who he's discipling. Remind them of these things. So what are these things? Well, these things are the things that have occupied the first chapter and a half of this letter. Right, the things that we've spent the last 3 weeks talking about together as a church, right? This call to guard the gospel with courage and endurance. And so Paul tells Timothy, remind them of these things because it seems that they may be distracted by other things. Well, exactly what other things? And it's a little hard to tell exactly what those other things are, like specifically down to a T. However, Paul does give us a little bit of a window into the kinds of things that people seem to be distracted by. Quarreling about words, verse 14. Right? Irreverent babble, verse 16. Right? All of this talk, verse 17, people who are saying sort of this and that about this and that. Verse 18, words and babble and talk and leading to, verse 23, foolish and ignorant controversies. In other words, there just seems to be a whole lot of chatter. Whole lot of chatter going on. Whole lot of yippity-yappity about all kinds of different things, all kinds of chatter that is happening out there, but really distracting chatter. Right? Some of it seems to be bad teaching and bad theology that swerves from the truth that Paul mentions in verse 18, people talking some theology about the resurrection that Paul's like, no, that has gone way off the rail. So some of it seems to be bad teaching and bad theology that's being taught. Some of it just seems to be sort of this ungodly yammering. Verse 18, just yippity-yap about some kind of ungodliness. Some of it just seems to be, you know, bickering over nonsense, what Paul calls foolishness in verse 23. So it's like you've got these arguments happening that seem to be rooted in ignorance, Paul says. But man, there's just all this chatter that's going on out there. Right, all around Paul, all around Timothy, all around the church, it's just happening out there, and it's really distracting. Because it seems that all of these people are being drawn into that chatter and influenced by it. Right? And not in ways that are good, verse 14. It's not good. But that the content and the message and the substance and the fruit of all that chatter is not only distracting, but Paul says it's destructive. He actually compares it to gangrene, verse 17. You ever seen anybody with gangrene? It's disgusting. It's gross. I made the mistake of Google imaging that this week. pulled one particularly disgusting picture and sent it to all the guys. Said, think about this. Pieces of their flesh are literally rotting and dying, right? You know, limbs rotting, dying, right? Which means it's not only gross, it's not only disgusting, but it's deadly. Point being, the content, the message, the substance of all this chatter, right, and what's being taught and what's being talked about and what's being promoted and what's being bickered over, right? Pulling people this way and that way. All this chatter is actually life-killing, soul-rotting chatter. Paul says, ruining those who listen to it, verse 14. Leading people further away from God, deeper into sin, verse 16, right? Ungodliness. Says upsetting, even destroying the faith of some, which is how the NIV translates verse 18. Upsetting faith, destroying faith. It's promoting hostility and discord, verse 23, right? It's even being used by the devil to ensnare people, verse 26. And so when I read this passage, I literally cannot help but think of our own time and our own day and our own culture and our own society and the world in which we presently live and all of the chatter that is constantly going on all around us all the time that we are constantly bombarded with. Right? The things that are taught, the things that are talked about, the things that are promoted, the worldviews, the philosophies, the moralities, the ideologies, the theologies that get bantered about in our society that at the end of the day, Paul says, are like soul-rotting, life-killing gangrene. It's not good. And Paul did not want Timothy to get caught up in all that nonsense. Right, didn't want him distracted by all of that chatter. Timothy, don't get distracted by it all. And there was a particular urgency that Paul felt toward Timothy, given Timothy's role as a pastor, because Paul did not want Timothy to then start leading and teaching the church and all that nonsense. So he says to him, avoid it, verse 16. Right, have nothing to do with it, verse 23. But here's a question. What about us? Right? How do we avoid the nonsense and the foolishness of all that chatter that's out there in our culture? And there is plenty of nonsense and plenty of foolishness out there to be distracted by, to be influenced by. So with all the chatter that's out there, how do you discern between truth and error? Fact from fiction, right from wrong, sense from nonsense, right? Reality from ignorance, right? How do you avoid the distractions that have the potential to lead you down some really bad roads? Right? Well, Paul's answer to that, at least here in this passage this morning that we're going to look at, Paul's answer to that is to focus, right? To focus on what actually matters. You want to avoid distractions? Okay, well, focus on what really matters. Focus then on what actually matters. And to help Timothy to do that, he's going to give him a few more metaphors, right? Very similar to last week. Remember where Paul used images? He used the metaphors of a soldier and an athlete and a farmer, right, to call Timothy to endurance. Well, this morning, he's going to use a very similar approach, using metaphors, using these images to call Timothy to focus. Timothy, let's focus on what matters, so that we can avoid the distractions, right? Which brings us to point number two, and that is metaphors. And there's three of them in particular, and the first that Paul uses is that of a workman, verse 15, a workman. Well, Paul writes, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. In other words, Timothy, think of yourself like a worker. Think of yourself like a workman who has a job to do and who needs to stay on task in order to get that job done. All right, you're a worker, you got a job to do, you need to stay on task to get the job done. Now, obviously, this has implications for Timothy as a pastor, Right? There were certain ways that illustration, that image would apply to him in some specific and in some unique ways because of his job as a pastor. However, the essence really of what Timothy is to focus on in order to do his job is really the essence, the same essence of what each one of us should focus on just as everyday disciples. It's sort of the same focus. It's sort of the same stuff. And so this metaphor of a workman puts the focus on two things in particular. Timothy, you want to focus on what matters? You're a workman. So focus, one, on God's approval. Focus on God's approval over and above everyone else's. Focus on God's approval over and above everyone else's. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Right? A worker who has no need to be ashamed. In other words, focus on God's approval. Not man's, not the world's, not society's, not culture, but on God's. Because at the end of the day, there is only one approval that ultimately matters, and it's God's. Right, Paul had just said back in verse 4 to make it your aim, right, to please the one who enlisted you, right, referring to the Lord. Right, Paul says something very, very similar to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, where he says, we make it our aim to please him. He told the Thessalonians, we seek not to please men, but to please God. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. That's our aim. That's our focus. His approval. We want to please God. There's an old Latin saying, coram Deo, which basically means in the presence of God or before the face of God, I've heard it said. The idea being, right, that everything we do is under the gaze of an omnipresent God. Right, and that nothing escapes his notice, nothing escapes his knowledge, and thus to live coram Deo is to live one's entire life mindful of the presence of God, under the authority of God, for the glory of God, because that is essentially the job description he has given to each one of us who are made in his image. And then this idea of being a worker, Paul sort of tags this on, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. You can sort of imagine an employee coming before a boss for a job review. Right? And so as if to say, listen, a day is coming where you'll have to stand before God and give an account for how well you did your job. And so when Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, he's saying essentially, remember, you work for him. You work for him, so live coram Deo. Make it your aim to please God, right? Focus on having his approval as the highest priority, remembering that you will give an account of yourself. Right? Paul says, do that, Timothy. Do that, focus on that, and you will avoid so many distractions. You'll avoid so many distractions if God's approval is your focus. Right? So many distractions that can lead you down roads that destroy, roads that wreck people's lives, wreck people's faith. It is his approval that matters most. So Timothy, focus on that. Now, of course, our culture and our sinful hearts can get that twisted. You hear people say things like, well, only God can judge me. Right? As if they're really living for God's approval. So your approval doesn't matter. Only God can judge me. But what people often mean when they say stuff like that is, well, I don't really care what anybody else says. I'm just going to do what I want. Right? Because it's the one we're really aiming to please is ourselves. And that's why the next question actually becomes the critical one. If God's approval matters most, then what does God approve? If the aim is to please him, what pleases him? And that is why Paul says being God's workman focused on God's approval will mean, secondly, focusing on his word. Right? Rightly handling the word of truth. Right? You focus on God's approval by focusing on God's word. Rightly handling the word of truth. And that expression, rightly handling, comes from the Greek word orthotomeo, which more literally means to cut straight or to make straight, right? It's where we get the word orthodontist, right? He takes crooked teeth, makes them straight. And so, as opposed to Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, who have gone crooked with the truth, Paul tells Timothy to cut a straight path. Timothy, make a straight path to the truth, and God's word is that straight path, right? It is the word of truth that will keep you from swerving from the truth. Rightly handle the word of truth that you don't get distracted by untruths. Now, later in chapter 3, Paul will make an apologetic that the scriptures really are the breathed out word of God. But the point for now is, here in chapter 2, that we don't get to decide what God approves or what pleases him. He tells us. We don't pick, we don't choose. He tells us, he informs us what he approves, what pleases him. He tells us in his word. So if the aim of our work is to please God, if that's the job, to please God, then this is the manual for getting the job done. So in order to focus on what really matters, right, and avoid all the other distractions, all the other chatter that's out there, and actually discern truth from error, right from wrong, sense from nonsense, then Paul tells Timothy, then put your focus on God's word and rightly handle the word of truth. And actually, brothers and sisters, this is probably one of my greatest concerns for the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century. The youth group knows this, that I have the joy of serving. They hear me say it all the time because they hear me talk about it all the time. I've done more sermons on the word of God, on the Bible being God's word, being the truth, than I have any other topic in the youth group, because I am more concerned about this issue than any other issue. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but every year the good folks over at the Oxford Dictionary announce the word of the year. You ever heard of that? Any sort of, you know, word, you know, geeks out there who just love words. The Oxford Dictionary has a word of the year every year. And I remember a few years ago in 2016, the word of the year was post-truth, hyphenated. So one word that you get away with it. Post-truth. And it was a word used to describe sort of this growing trend of favoring feelings over facts, or sort of fact claims, and how emotional appeals are becoming more and more influential in actually shaping public opinion over and above any sort of claims to facts. Right? So right and wrong, truth and error, good and evil, morality and ethics are increasingly being defined by how one feels. And so the gauge by which you determine whether something is right or wrong, good or evil, true or untrue, right, moral or unmoral, is essentially your emotional response to that thing. How does it make you feel? And so what becomes right or real to you is what we feel, right? And thus I can have my truth and you can have your truth based upon how each of us feel about that particular thing, because it is a post-truth world. Now, the fact that this is trendy in our culture is really not a surprise to me at all. This is sort of what I would expect. But what is terrifying is the way that this is creeping into the Church of Jesus Christ. Right? For example, not too long ago, I remember hearing about a very popular Christian blogger, Christian writer, who announced that she was divorcing her husband in order to pursue a newfound lesbian lifestyle. And as concerning as that would be sort of in and of itself, it's really the logic behind it that was most concerning of all. She writes, quote, "How are we supposed to think and feel about this? My loves, here is the good news. You are allowed to think and feel whatever you need or want to feel. Because what the world needs is to watch one woman at a time live her truth without asking for permission or offering explanation. You have the room to feel and react with your truth because I am so unshakably certain of mine. Now again, I would expect that from the world. Not surprising. But what is so very, very concerning is that she unabashedly identifies as Christian with a following of thousands, many of whom also identify as Christian and are looking to her for how to think and live like a disciple of Jesus Christ, many of whom are not only defending her decision, but her very logic. But when statistics reveal that over half of all professing Christians in America have almost no meaningful or consistent interaction with their Bible, or that nearly 20% would say that they have zero meaningful interaction with their Bible, this is exactly what you get. It becomes impossible to filter all of the post-truth chatter. You can't do it. Right? And Paul would say, post-truth chatter that Paul would say is foolish, it's ignorant, it is a snare of the devil, it is ruining its hearers, and it is destroying faith and lives like gangrene. And so, brothers and sisters, in a post-truth culture, living for what matters and leaving a legacy that lasts means we must rightly handle the word of truth. Each one of us, students of God's word, as God's workmen, we put our focus on God's approval and on God's word. How simplifying, how clarifying is that? When there's so many other tugs and demands upon us, on God's approval, God's word. Simplifying, it's clarifying for life. But then Paul gives Timothy another metaphor, right? Another metaphor to help him focus on what really matters. And it's the metaphor of this clean vessel. So let's actually read verses 19 through 22 again, where Paul writes, "But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart, holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." All right, so basic picture here, right? Houses are filled with all kinds of stuff, right? All kinds of stuff in your house. Some of it's cheap, some of it's common stuff, right? Just used for sort of ordinary, daily, menial tasks, right? But then you got other stuff in the house. It's more valuable, may not use it every day, right? You might even set it aside just for special occasions or purposes. And so, you know, you sort of treat it differently. You sort of treat it with special care. Right, but you're definitely not using it for some of the more menial or sort of dirty tasks that have to get done around the house. So for example, right, you're not going to take great-grandma's one-of-a-kind, right, heirloom china bowl and then use it as a bucket to help you clean the toilet. Right, you're just not going to do that. Right, to use Paul's language here, that would be like taking something that is honorable and using it dishonorably. And Paul is taking that imagery, right, that kind of a picture, and he is applying it not only to Timothy, but to all those who belong to the Lord, all of those who are his, right? Verse 19, to everyone who names the name of the Lord, verse 19b. And to belong to the Lord is an honorable thing. Right? Think about it. It is an honorable calling. If you are his, in fact, one could argue that there is no greater honor than to belong to the Lord, to be his. And those who have that honor have been called to honorable work, right? Set apart to the Lord. as holy, right? Useful to the master, ready for every good work he calls us to, as Paul says at the end of verse 21. And it is because of that honor and that distinction that we are to cleanse ourselves from what is dishonorable, beginning of verse 21. And so, that is why everyone who names the name of the Lord must depart from iniquity. End of verse 19. Because one is honorable, the other is dishonorable. The name of the Lord is honorable. Iniquity and sin are dishonorable. Right? So just like great grandma's heirloom china bowl and the toilet bowl don't mix, the name of the Lord and iniquity don't mix. And just in case Timothy doesn't totally grasp the metaphor here, Paul just sort of spells it out in verse 22. So, or in other words, flee youthful passions. Right? Those things that are dishonorable, flee. Right? And you can kind of fill in the blanks here of what some of those things might be. Right? The lusts, the immoralities, the arrogance, the pride, the materialism, the worldliness of youthful passions. Right? Flee. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, right? Those things which are honorable things, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Now, what's interesting is that this is not the first time Paul has said something like this to Timothy. He says almost something identical in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. And I think when you take all of it together, both this passage here and the one in 1 Timothy, you take the metaphor, you take the imagery, what you are to flee, what you are to pursue. And I think at the heart of what Paul is saying to Timothy is, Timothy, if you want to focus on what really matters, then focus on character and becoming more like Jesus. Clean vessels. Right, set apart as holy, for honorable use, useful to the master, ready for every good work that he calls us to. They flee from all that is not Christ-like and pursue all that is. Right, Robert Murray McShane once said, remember, it's not so much great talents or gifts that God blesses, so much as it is likeness to Jesus. That's it. Now, imagine, right, how many either frivolous distractions or dangerous distractions we could avoid if we woke up every day and just said, okay, Lord, where do you want me to focus on growing to be more like Jesus today? Where do you want me to focus on my character? What are the sinful, the youthful passions that I'm particularly tempted by, Lord, that are not like Jesus? Lord, help me to flee those things today. And Lord, what are those things that are like Jesus that I can pursue? Lord, how can I pursue righteousness today? How can I express faith toward you today? How can I show love to others today? How can I embrace peace today? These things that are just like Jesus. Lord, how can I be like Jesus today? I mean, just imagine sort of the simplicity and the clarity that would bring to daily life. Lord, I got a lot of other stuff going on today. There's a lot of stuff I'm going to be doing, a lot of people I'm going to be interacting with, a lot of stuff that's happening. But how do I do it in the most Christ-like way? After all, right, God's stated goal in our lives is to conform us into the image of his son Jesus, Romans 8:29. And so, when we make that our focus, we are simply cooperating with what God is already doing in our lives. In fact, everything else God brings into our lives is simply a crucible for getting that done. It really helps just in the course of normal responsibilities and circumstances and situations and interactions and relationships and everything that happens on the course of the day, whether at the office or at home or on the road or at the grocery store or wherever you are, it really helps to know that God is at work conforming me into the image of Jesus, and everything else going on in my life is the crucible for which God is simply achieving that goal in me, working on that in me. And so to be able to focus, God, how can I grow to be like Jesus? It's what you're doing. Got 100 other things going on. Help me to focus on that in the midst of all these other things. And it brings clarity And did you notice as well, I do think it's worth highlighting, just sort of taking a second to draw attention to it, how Paul calls Timothy to do this along with those who call on the name of the Lord, right? To do it again and again, right? There's this theme again of relationships that are characterized by that discipleship and that investment, right? Just like endurance is a community project, like focus is a community project, right? We help one another to remember Jesus Christ so that we might endure. And so we help one another to grow, to be more like Jesus so that we can focus on what matters. And so part of pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace is to pursue the relationships that help us to do that. Riet's testimony this morning, that's what that is about. I want to grow to be like Jesus. And so we do it together, right? We would probably eliminate, I'm just sort of guessing, spitballing a little bit here, sort of so you can take my statistical precision, you know, with a grain of salt, but we can probably eliminate, I think, half of the distraction in our lives if we woke up every morning focused on this. Lord, my aim is to please you. And so with your word as my guide, would you simply show me and help me to be more like Christ today? And then we just did it again the next day. Lord, today, again, my aim is to please you. And so with your word as my guide, would you show me and help me how to be more like Christ today? And we do it again, and we do it again, and we do it again. We do it every day. And the simplicity and the clarity that brings. Whatever else is happening, Lord, my aim is to please you. With your word and my God, help me to be like Jesus today. All right? Paul says, Timothy, you want to focus on what matters? Focus on that. Paul's got one more metaphor we want to look at here this morning, and it's that of a servant. Let's read again verses 23 through 26. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So Paul gives this final metaphor here of a servant. Servant. And I think it is a metaphor that is meant to bring humility to the others. I think it's actually meant to protect Timothy and us from self-righteousness, right? From arrogance, and sort of from sort of riding around on some moral high horse thinking we're better than everybody else. I think this metaphor was meant to remind Timothy, your job, right, not only as a pastor, but just as a disciple, Timothy, your job isn't just to win arguments, isn't just to sort of beat people over the head with the truth, you know, go Bible thumping people, or just live a life that's sort of morally superior to everybody else because you want to be like Jesus. No, Timothy, you're a servant. And servants serve. They serve people. And so Timothy, the Lord's servant, must not be quarrelsome, right? Because you're not just fighting causes, you're trying to reach people. Trying to love people, serve people, people who are lost apart from the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. People whom Paul describes in verse 26 as ensnared by the devil, captured to do his will, right? That is a big, broad, sort of categorical understanding of every man's fallen condition and thus every man's need for the gospel. And snared by the devil. The Apostle John said something very, very similar in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That is a big, broad, categorical description. Every man's condition, apart from Jesus, and thus every man's need for Jesus, right? That apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, it is the condition, it is the predicament that we would all still be in. And I think Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, if you lose sight of that, then you've lost sight of something that really matters. Really matters. Because Christians who are not moved, humbled by their own lostness, apart from the grace of God in Christ, Christians who are not moved by the lostness of the people around them, who aren't moved by the reality that apart from Jesus, that their neighbors, their coworkers, their classmates are lost in sin and destined for hell, ensnared by the devil. Christians who are not moved by that have lost sight of what matters. In fact, I dare say, actually, that Christians who have lost sight of that have not actually fully appreciated or understood the previous metaphors. Because as God's workmen focused on God's approval and God's word, right, as clean vessels who are focused on becoming more like Jesus, that should create disciples who care deeply about that lostness and who want to serve people, reaching them with the love and the good news of the gospel. In other words, it ought to produce disciples who don't lose sight of the fact that they are on mission, called to serve. In fact, Paul's use of the word the Lord's servant should remind us of this, because this was the very focus of Jesus himself. It's the very focus of Christ himself. Was Christ focused on God's approval? Sure, absolutely. He said he only did what he saw the Father do, only spoke what he heard the Father say in order to glorify the one who sent me. So yeah, he was focused on God's approval. Was he focused on God's word? Yeah, absolutely. Told the devil that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Right? Was Jesus focused on fleeing sinful passions and pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace? Yeah, totally. In every way, actually, was tempted in every way, and yet was without sin. Perfectly fulfilled the demands of the law. If anybody knew anything about pursuing righteousness, it was Jesus. So was Jesus focused on all of those things? Yes, he was. But he did it all to serve. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Right, he came as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Wounded for our transgressions, crushed by our iniquities, bearing the sins of many, so that by his wounds we might be healed. You see? He came to serve. And Jesus never lost sight of that. Right? He refused to be dissuaded or distracted from that. Right? Whether it was the devil who tried to tempt him in the wilderness, or it was Peter who said, Lord, that'll never happen to you, right? Or if it was the crowds who wanted a political leader to sort of rise up to challenge Rome, Jesus said, that is not why I'm here. That is not why I have come. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And I will not be dissuaded and I will not be distracted from that. And so, as the Lord's servants, right, we aren't just going around bickering with our culture. Right, we're not just going around arguing, fighting over causes or issues or politics, though there are times, obviously, to stand for truth, right, to teach and to correct. Paul mentions that here. Yes, there's a time and a place. But the focus is to serve. Right? Imitating the Lord's kindness, Paul says. Right? His patience, he says. Right? His gentleness, he says. The goal, in the words of one commentator, The goal of such an attitude and such an approach is salvation. You want to talk about what matters, Timothy? The goal of such an attitude and such an approach is salvation, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And so Paul tells Timothy that the Lord's servant is not out to win arguments, but to win souls. And so Paul can say to Timothy, Timothy, you want to focus on what matters? Focus on that. Focus on people. Right? On serving people, on loving people, on reaching with kindness, with patience, with gentleness. No, not afraid to speak the truth, but always in the hopes that God would lead them to a knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Because it's souls that matter, Timothy. It's people that matter. It's lives that matter. It's salvation that matters. It is why Christ himself came. So, let me ask you, what did you come in here today focused on? Right? Is it the things that matter, the things that God says really matters? Right? Focused on pleasing him, guided by his word, growing to be like Jesus, on mission as his servant. Right? It brings such clarity, doesn't it? Such simplicity to our lives. Lord, what matters? Okay, please God, guided by his word, grow to be like Jesus, serve people. Right? It does bring such clarity and simplicity to life, and particularly when we understand that everything else in life is simply the context for doing those things. Everything else in life is the vehicle for doing those things. It's the place we do those things. It's the context we do those things. So are you focused on those things, or are you distracted? Right? Are you distracted by other things? Are you distracted by, man, all of the chatter that's out there? You know, some other pull that's on your heart, some other pull on your mind distracting you. I mean, is there anything in your life that's sort of spreading like gangrene? Right, it's soul rotting for you. It's faith killing for you. Right, distracting you from God's approval and God's word, growing like Jesus and on mission as his servant. Is there anything that's sort of killing that? It's distracting from that. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Permit not your minds to be easily distracted, or you will often have your devotion destroyed." Permit not your mind to be easily distracted, or you will often have your devotion destroyed. And so maybe you're here today and you would say, Lord, I am distracted. I am distracted and I have lost focus and I need my devotion renewed. I get that. I've felt that plenty of times. And in just a moment, we're going to have the opportunity to pray together. And perhaps for you, it is an opportunity to come and to say afresh to the Lord, Lord, renew my devotion. Please, God, I am distracted. I have lost sight of what matters. Lord, would you renew my devotion, that my aim in life above all other things would be to please you. Lord, I have lost sight of that. Lord, with your word as my light and my guide and my food and my daily bread, Lord, I have lost sight of that. Lord, would you show me and would you help me anew to grow to be like Jesus? Because I have lost sight of that. Would you help me to flee everything that's not like him and to pursue everything that is, God? Because I have lost sight of that with everything else on my plate and everything else on my life. I've lost sight. I am distracted. And Lord, whatever you call me to as your servant, I've lost sight. So Lord, would you renew my devotion? And by praying together, it's actually an opportunity to apply what Paul says about doing this along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You literally get to apply something immediately. So in just a moment, we're gonna pray together. But the band can come, because before we pray together, we're actually going to sing together. Although this song, in many ways, it is a prayer. It's a prayer for God's Spirit to work in us to do the very things that we have been talking about, the very things that God has called us to do. It's the song we sung to close the set this morning. But it's a prayer of humility, or it's a prayer of dependence. It's just asking God to do what he has promised to do, that in Christ he gives us his Spirit to enable us and empower us to do the things he's called us to do. So let's sing and cry out, God, renew my devotion, when I need your Spirit to work and to move and to fill me afresh. And so we're going to sing this together. And then when we're done, the prayer team is going to come up. And we want to pray for those things that I just mentioned. But then also, if you're here and you would like prayer for some of the other things that we have talked about this month, just endurance, to persevere, be going through a hard season, a difficult season, a trying season. You need endurance to persevere. You need endurance to continue to trust that the Lord is actually in that. And pray for that, right? If you're here and you're sick, you're just dealing with chronic health issues, we want to pray for you as well. If you're here and you're just wrestling with sort of that guilt and shame that David mentioned earlier with that prophetic word, and you just want to be able to trust in the full forgiveness that is found in Jesus and set aside the condemnation, we want to pray for you for that this morning. Or if you are here and there is anything else going on in life, doesn't necessarily fit into any of the categories I just mentioned, but there's something going on, some need, some burden, something that's on your heart, and you just think, man, I just need somebody to pray with me, somebody to pray for me. Remember, we do this together.